As always, John Ronnie got it half right. The one thing I can promise, as always in a sermon, some of you will suffer. One of the best witnesses that we can have to those who don't know Jesus yet, and one of the best ways for us to defeat the ways of the devil, Paul says, is to live a consistent Christian life. People don't need a book to read. They don't need a sermon to hear as much as to be able to witness a consistent Christian life in someone they know who professes faith in Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying this week to this church in Philippi. And that's what God is saying to us this morning. First fill-in this morning, live a life that is consistent. That's what Paul's looking for. A life in the Christians that is consistent. It says, whatever happens, the citizens of heaven live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying to them, you are citizens of heaven. Now, this would have immediately had an effect on the people in Philippi. It doesn't mean very much to us, but Philippi was a Roman colony. And because it was a Roman colony, they took their citizenship very seriously. Because of that, they were under Roman protection, they were under the law, they were under everything that Rome offered them. And they were proud of being, in some way, under the whole auspices of Rome. And Paul sort of takes this analogy and you say, you think it's a great thing to be a colony of Rome, you're even greater than that in the church. He says, remember that you are citizens of heaven. And that's the vision he's trying to give them. You are citizens, not just of Rome, you're citizens of heaven. And that's the first thing we've got to think about this morning. Are we living as citizens of heaven? Is that where our home is? Is that where our aspirations are going? Are we saying, because we are belonging to heaven and not Dumfries, that's where our whole process of thought is going? Does your life reflect the values of the kingdom of God? To those you come in contact with daily and weekly, have a think. At home, at work, wherever you play, do the folk who know that you go to church say, I can see in that person different values, kingdom values? Because when they begin to see that, then they're going to ask, why is that so? And that gives us an inroad there. I read about a church member who asked their minister, do you have a book or a leaflet to give to my neighbour? My neighbour's showing a little bit of interest in the Christian faith. Have you got anything you can give for me to give them? She really said, come in Alpha course, but this is probably pre-Alpha. What it does is it gives them a verse, 2 Corinthians 3:2. You yourselves are our letter, Paul writes, written in our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You see yourself as that? You are a letter to those that you come in contact with. And it's so much more important today when folk read very few books. You are their guide to Jesus. You're their reference point when it comes to thinking about God. Anytime they think about God, they will think about you. And that's what Paul is getting at. I want to ask, is the book that they're reading, you, reflecting who God is? Fill-in number two just says the same thing. Do you behave what you believe? And this is what Paul is wanting them to be. The way you behave, the way you have citizenship in heaven, has got to be seen and echo what you believe. Paul then switches his sort of picture. He takes his picture from the realm of politics to the sports field. And fill-in number C says, live as a member of Christ's team. I think Paul must have loved the sport. Paul, if he had been around today, he would have been a subscriber to Sky TV Sport. He loves sport. If you see in all his letters, he gets all these wee sporting analogies. He talks about running the race. He talks about fighting the faith. He talks all the time about sports things. And this is the sort of sports picture he's now leaving with the church here. I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel. And this striving together in the Greek is where we get the word for athlete. Striving together is being like an athlete. And that's a question we ask ourselves this morning. Are we athletes together in Tarquinia in the same team? Or as we saw with the children, are we pulling apart? Do you see yourself as part of God's team in Tarquinia? And if you do, what position are you playing? What's your position in the sporting team that God is bringing together? Paul gets very clever with his words here. We don't see it in English, but you sort of see it in the Greek. Because what he does is he puts a sort of prefix in front of a lot of words. The prefix is the word soon or son, meaning together. And you'll find that in all Paul's writing, striving together, being together, all this together. And they keep seeing this in the letter, and he's saying again and again the idea of unity. Striving together, being together, living together, loving together. And he says, this is what I want you to see time and time again. This idea of being united, people together, one mind, one faith. And as we'll see later on, he says this in the background where there's a disagreement in the church at Philippi. Two women not getting on. Heaven forbid that happens in the church. Don't know what happened. Don't know when it happened at all. It might have been at the guild. Who knows? Who knows? These two women, Euodia and Syntyche, you know, they're both sitting at different sides of the church now. Who knows what happened? They're not getting on. Can you imagine that? Falling out with somebody in the church and you're in a letter. You're in a letter in the Bible, you know. Man. And we'll get to that in chapter 4, where we get that in detail. We'll keep that for Guild Dedication Sunday. No, we won't. No, only kidding. Whoa. And Paul pleads with them as you say, be of the same mind. And he keeps saying it time and time. We're pulling together. We're in the same team. We can't have you being at loggerheads. And what was written 2,000 years ago is the same today. Got to get there. Got to be there in the same team. Fellow number 4 says, live with confidence. Live with confidence. Live as citizens. Live with confidence. He says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Some of us know this firsthand. Fear can be such a debilitating emotion. Being frightened by those around us can be, for some folk, a severe threat. They just do not like the fear of opposition. And the picture that Paul gives in his words here is of a horse stampeding or a horse in battle turning away at the last minute. Remember, you used to watch the show jumping. Is that still on? I've never seen show jumping for years. There's a part of my nature, it's a wee bit warped. I loved it when the horse came and refused. You know what, Kevin? Whoa. That's what Paul's talking about. It was even better if the guy went over the fence. You know, there's something wrong, I know. But that's the picture he's giving. Is the idea of we're so frightened, like the horse. Oh, I'm not jumping that. That's the background to that word. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened in anything, he says. That's what you've got to do. Why are we not to be frightened? Paul is saying, do not be frightened because the church that is united is the church that's going to stand. That's what he says. We can have one or two folk falling in fear. What's the job of the rest? The rest is to get round them. The rest is to support them. The rest is to enable them and get them through this time of fear. Paul says a church that is united will never be defeated. It won't be defeated by those outside the church. It won't be defeated by those inside the church. And it certainly will not be defeated by the devil. And that's why, and we'll come back to this in chapter 2. The beginning of chapter 2, it's a big one on unity, and it says specific things, and we'll see that the next time. But I just want to say it's one of the things that Jesus prayed for in his last prayers. You know, when you get to, you know, read John 17, you read the sort of last prayers of Jesus, they're important things. The one thing he prayed for was unity. Look what it says. This is Jesus praying. My prayer is not for them alone, that was the disciples. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are in me, and I'm in you. may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, what that passage is saying is that's us. He's not now praying for the disciples. He's praying for those that are going to believe in the disciples' message. That's us, that they will be one. For two reasons, he says. One is the church will be united and it will be strong. But the second thing, and I think this is the biggest one today, is that it's going to be a witness for those who are outside the church. You know. Ask anyone who doesn't come to church, who doesn't have any kind of faith, if you said to them, what kind of picture, how do you see the church? And it won't be long before they'll go through irrelevant, boring, hopeless, all that kind of stuff. But no one will ever say it's united. Because those outside the church are seeing different facets and different bits and bobs of the church. They're not together. We're not together in Dumfries. We're not as united as we could be. And that's a mission for some of us to undertake, to get more unity in different congregations, more unity between denominations. Not just for our sake, Jesus says it's for the sake of the folk outside. And I don't think it's too far to say, I think some folk will not be brought into the kingdom of God until they see a unity in the church. You know, who wants to be brought into a family that's fighting? You can get that at home. Man. And then Paul returns finally to the subject of suffering. I've heard it before in the letter, he comes back to it again. And he says two things about suffering, and one of them I struggle with, one of them I don't get, and I'm going to take that second. Let me have the easier one first. Fill-in number five says, live knowing that you are not alone. That's the first thing. Live knowing that you are not alone. Because Paul says to them, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, I now hear that I still have. One of the best strategies that the devil uses is when folk are under some kind of pressure, they say you're isolated, you're alone, it's only you. And if the devil can get you to think you're the only one, or you're the only one in this situation, or it's just me, then the devil begins to win. And that's what he wants to do. And here's Paul is saying, you're now being persecuted in the same way I was. I know what you're talking about. You know, there's nothing worse. You know, when you folk hear about your situation or whatever, you know, and folk say, oh, I know how it is. Some of them don't. You know, I think you've got to be brave. You know, I know what it's like. No, you don't. No, you're 21. You've not seen it yet. Yeah, you're 41. You've not been an arm. You're 61. Long time ago yet. But the other side of that coin is, what Paul is saying is, I've been there. And that's one thing we've got to see. We are not on our own. And that's why there is so much help in the church for other people who've gone through a similar thing. Now, no two crises are the same. We take that. And we've got to watch when we say, I know what you're going through. But what we can say for some of us, and God will call us to this kind of ministry, I've been there. I've been there. We found in Bromsgrove, we had a church that wasn't any bigger than this. It was about the same size. We had quite a high number of folk that had been divorced. We had about 30% of the congregation had gone through a divorce. And I spoke to a lot of them, and they said the one thing that helped me was someone who had gone through that. They knew what I was talking about. And we found it in other things as well. We found it with illness. Folk who had gone through certain treatment, they said, I've gone through that. I don't know your situation, but I know what mine was, and there'll be some similarities. And let me help you in that situation. So that's the first thing Paul says about suffering. Know that you are not alone. We've got a church with tremendous experience, and folk have got to be brave and ask for help, but also folk have got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to say, you've got to get alongside that person because you know a bit about that. The second thing is recognizing that suffering is part of the Christian walk. We don't hear this very often today. Sometimes we try to hide it. You know, we say to folk, Come to Jesus, life's amazing. Come to Jesus, you'll get some fantastic friends. Just look at them. What an advert for coming into the church. It'll be great. And the reality is sometimes when folk come to faith in Jesus, their troubles are just starting. Because the Spirit of God wants to totally change their lives, and sometimes it's hard. And sometimes they've got to face things that are agony for them that they thought were not a problem before they came to Christ. But there's a second thing that happens that I cannot get my head around, and I'm going to think about this, but I'm going to give you what I've got this week. Fill in number six. Live knowing that some suffering can be for the cause of Jesus. Now, this is a hard one. Some suffering is directly for the cause of Jesus. He writes in Philippians, "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." When we live as Jesus wants us to live, when we spread the gospel as Jesus wants us to, persecution will come. It might not be physical persecution as Paul was facing, but it might be that, I don't know, we stand up for a moral issue and there'll be those around who are just too happy to persecute us because of it. But I honestly believe that discrimination against Christians is increasing, and I think it will do. And I think it will increase as society gets more and more radically secular as it's going. And it's something we've got to be prepared for. And we shouldn't see this as strange today, even for us in the West where it's fairly quiet. And the one thing I want to say is if you're being persecuted for Jesus, you've got to see that God knows what is happening to you. That's the first thing you've got to see when this kind of persecution and suffering comes. God knows it's happening to you. He will never leave you. But Paul goes on to say this second thing that I'm finding very hard just now, is that not only are some called to believe in Jesus, some are called to suffer directly for Jesus. Now, I've tried to sort of skirt round that, and I've not got round it. Sometimes it looks as though God allows or God permits suffering to come into individuals' lives purely for the sake of the gospel. And this is seen in Paul's life. If you look at his life, the amount of suffering he goes, not for any other reason, it doesn't seem. It seems it's just for the sake of the gospel. And that's quite strange for us today. But I think it's still going on. I think there are people who God is calling. The strange thing is the passage in Philippians in the Greek, it says it's a gift. A gift of suffering. You know, like at Christmas, you get gifts. You know, it used to be ties. Oh, I'm not wearing that tie. It's a gift. And that's our reaction today. I don't want the gift of suffering. God gives that today still. And that might be you. And that might come to you. And all I want to say is, you've got to see that as something from God. You know, Paul had it through his life. You know the story, three times he goes to God, take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, we're not sure. And the answer that came back was the same one, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, God's power will be seen in your weakness. Now that sounds lovely until you're suffering. And I think the only consolation I can say is this comes from God. And God will bring blessing out of it. We saw it a little bit in Paul's life. Here's Paul is chained up. And he's got the grace to be able to say, it's to advance the gospel. The Praetorian Guard, all these soldiers are hearing about the gospel. That's fantastic. They're hearing about it and that's good news. But I'm suffering because of it. I'm suffering, and the other thing that's happening is the Christian out there, they're getting bold. They wouldn't use the name of Jesus, but they're now seeing that I'm enduring the suffering and they're running campaigns for Jesus. Their churches are getting bigger. And I know it's directly because of my suffering. Does Paul like the suffering? No, he doesn't. He hates it. You can read about Paul. He says, you know, sometimes I'm desolate. Sometimes we're nearly near death. Sometimes we just wonder what's going on. And I get that bit. He says, where I'm going to stay, where I'm going to go, I don't know. But suffering is there in the Christian faith, and we've got to see it, especially if it comes to you, because it's something we don't understand today. We don't see it today. Some other parts of the world are seeing it in great numbers. But if suffering comes, and it's suffering for Jesus, in some way you need to ask for God's grace to embrace it, because through that God will bring blessing. In the early church, some Christians, they pursued suffering, which seems a bit crazy, and I think that's something we've not got to do. I don't think we're in fear of that. You know, they used to stay up big. Who was the Stylites guy? Simon, was it Simon Stylites or something? He went up a wee platform for years and lived there. Yeah. Don't know what he was on. One or two folk I'd like to put on a platform for a few years. And that's what he did. And in the early church, they saw it as bringing them nearer to Christ. I don't think that's what the gospel was saying today. I came across this quote from a missionary to India. Sometimes God does call us to hardship. Sometimes God calls us to pain. Stanley Jones was his name, a missionary to India. He put it this way. He says, don't bear trouble or suffering, he says. He says, don't bear it, use it. Turn it into some kind of testimony. Because the way we live says something about the God we worship. And that's hard. But God calls some folk to walk that path. God is saying to most of us, let's live a life that is consistent. A life that's together, a life that's united, a life full of confidence, because our confidence is in God who loves us. And if we're called to hardship and if we're called to suffering, our prayer's got to be, may God give us the grace to endure. And like the Apostle Paul, to get to that point that says, your grace is enough. Amen.